Welcome to our morning service. It's the last Sunday in April 2020. I bring you greetings from Tabor Baptist Church and trust that the Lord will bless you this day. Well, this morning we're going to look at the story of Joseph. It's been popularised by the film Prince of Egypt, produced by DreamWorks. They and others, like Disney, understand that we love stories about going from rags to riches, about those who are downtrodden, unloved, unliked, unaccepted, rising then to positions of honour and acceptance. That's not the whole storyline of Joseph, but it's part of it. The story of Joseph is an incredible one. It's not fictional, it's historical. As you know, it begins with his brothers hating him. They hate him with such hatred that they throw him into a pit and desire his blood. But in the mercy of God, his death is not permitted. Instead, he's sold to Midianite traders, and he finds himself in Egypt. On the slave market, he is sold, this time to Potiphar. But there in Potiphar's house, he's treated unjustly, and as a result, he finds himself in prison for years. It's a life of suffering. It's a life of humiliation. But in the goodness of God, this young man who's been hated and terribly treated is brought into a position of favour and honour. Through extraordinary circumstances, he is exalted to be at the right hand of Pharaoh as his prince and ruler over all Egypt. This is the story of Joseph, from rags to riches, from dishonour to honour. Though for many years he was behind closed doors in prison, God meant it for good. So would you turn in your Bible with me to Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 to 9, and we're going to read the words of Joseph to his brothers when he declared his forgiveness to them. Genesis chapter 45 and verse 1. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither ploughing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father of Pharaoh, and the Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Brothers and sisters, that was a wonderful time when Joseph revealed himself. He wept upon them, and he, by his actions, showed his love and forgiveness towards them. Now we read also in Genesis 50, verse 20, these words spoken by Joseph again to his brothers, but this after the death of his father, Jacob. Joseph says this, "But as for you, my brothers, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Now, I wonder, can you imagine what it's like to be thrown down into a pit? Can you imagine the fear? Perhaps you're wondering, if you in that such a position, am I left for dead? And then think about what it was like for Joseph to be left years and years in prison. Joseph did not understand the future that God had planned for him. It was only afterward, when he looked back, that he could say, God meant it for good. Now, our lockdown is very small in comparison to the sufferings that Joseph experienced. Yes, we suffer, but the sufferings are very small in comparison. We're behind locked doors, and for some it may be very difficult. For some it's long hours, little escape. For some it's an awful lot of work, having to do it at home with a frustration of using the internet and new programs. For others, it's living in flats with children, maybe young children, cooped up in a tiny space. And then those who have elderly parents living with them, that there's that fear of going shopping or having still to go to work and possibly bringing back coronavirus to those elderly parents. Lockdown is not easy for many. But I want to say to you, if you're a child of God, this situation behind closed doors is actually for good. We might feel that coronavirus is just an evil, but God has meant it for good. And it's only in time will we see why. There are others who are suffering in far worse situations than us. 2 weeks ago in China, several pastors were taken from their homes because they were watching live-streamed evangelical services. I wonder what their fate is now that they are in custody. In recent years, we've heard of Christians suffering by being locked up in metal containers in Eritrea. How awful is that? And we may say, but how can God use such things for good? It's only in time, maybe only in glory, that we'll understand how God has used these circumstances, weaving them into his overall sovereign plan for the world. Suffering is part of God's purposes, and he uses it for the good of his church and for his glory. So this morning we're going to look at two things. First of all, we're going to look at Joseph and see how all that he suffered was used for his good. But then I want to look at Jesus, because the life of Joseph points us to Jesus. Joseph is a type of Christ. As much as God meant all the evil and suffering in the life of Joseph for good, so God meant the evil that was directed at our Lord Jesus Christ for great good. So we're going to look at Joseph and then Jesus. Let's first of all consider Joseph. Again, think of the hatred of his brothers. Joseph was his father's favourite, and because of that, his brothers were jealous. His father Jacob had given him a coat of many colours, a beautiful coat, and that had caused envy in the hearts of his brothers. And then Joseph had had those dreams that God gave to him, and when he revealed the meaning of those dreams, his brothers despised him even more. Why? Because Joseph revealed that one day his brothers would bow down before him. And so this hatred in their hearts grew towards Joseph, and they began to plot to kill him. You know the story very well of how Joseph was sent by his father into the fields to provide bread for his brothers who were working, looking after sheep. Initially, he couldn't find them, but came across a man and discovered that his brothers had gone to Dothan. When they saw him coming towards him, they planned to kill him. Is this not pure evil? When men get to the stage of wanting to kill their own flesh and blood, is this nothing but pure evil? Yet staggeringly, years later, Joseph will say to them, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." There's a great mystery here. The mystery of how God overrules events, how he overturns events, how he even uses evil and the wrath of man for his purposes, even to praise him and to bring about his sovereign will. Some of you may have been bullied at school. Some of us maybe have faced work colleagues that have made our life very difficult. Then there's been that very awkward neighbour, or that family member that's caused us so much trouble and grief. We've all received that phone call. We've all heard those words spoken against us that have troubled our hearts. Or we've received a letter or an email that's caused us pain at night and we've not been able to sleep. We've all faced evil in its various forms, often the forms of speech towards our person. How can God use such things as a spiteful word from a family member, the nastiness of a bully, the crippling remarks of a work colleague, even for our good? Well, first of all, if we're Christians, let's remember that God can use these times to form character in us. Have you thought about that? We read in the Bible that Joseph was only 17 years old when these things came upon him, only a young lad. But not once do we read of bitterness in his heart towards his brothers, nor do we read of resentment that grew in his heart towards his brothers. Rather, we see him trusting God, and God being with him, and God prospering him despite all the evil intent against him. We do not see a person going from bitterness to anger and the desire for revenge. Quite the contrary, we see somebody of long suffering, of patience, always doing what is right, showing love. This young 17-year-old had learned to trust God early, and God had formed and was forming character, godly character within him. So brothers and sisters, the first thing that we can say is this: when we face the spite and hatred and wickedness of men unjustly, this may just be that we might grow in godliness and Christ-like character as we depend upon him. And then secondly, think of what befell Joseph. All of the injustice that he faced, we're considering how does God use evil for good? So secondly, think of a situation of injustice. You know the story well. Joseph was sold as a slave into Potiphar's household. Potiphar was an important person, the captain of the guard. And yet he entrusted everything, all of his affairs, into the hands of Joseph. Potiphar increased financially in wealth and prosperity, all because Joseph looked after his affairs and managed them. But Joseph was to face a terrible provocation. Day after day, the wife of Potiphar tried to seduce him. "Come and sleep with me," she insisted. But Joseph feared God, and he would not do this great wickedness. Every time he ran from her. But then on that one fateful day, when he was found alone with her, she tempted him again, and he ran from her. She grabbed hold of him, took hold of a piece of his clothing, and it was left in his hands. He escaped. But she hated him for his refusal. She despised him. And immediately she made up lies about him. She called in the servants and cried out to them, saying that Joseph had come into her to defile her by sleeping with her. When Potiphar, the master of the house, the captain of the guard, heard these things, he believed his wife, and Joseph was put in prison. What injustice! How can God use this evil situation for good? Now in Genesis chapter 41 verse 46, we learn that Joseph was eventually released from prison when he was 30 years old. That tells us that 13 years has passed from when he was 17. In other words, Joseph had spent 13 years from the time he was thrown into a pit and then sold as a slave in the household of Potiphar and then unjustly treated as a prisoner. 13 years until he was released. How could God use such a time of suffering for his good? Well, first of all, think of this. During all those years of difficulty, God was with Joseph and God prospered him. First, he delivered him from the hands of his brothers. Yes, they wanted to kill him, but God used one of them to suggest that he should be sold as a slave. And then in the household of Potiphar, God used him to prosper Potiphar. God showed that Joseph was a man of God, upright. And then when he was in prison, during those long years, perhaps 12 years in prison, there also God was with him, and the prison guard entrusted many privileges to him. You see, he knew throughout that time the Lord's favour. And though he was a physical slave, I would suggest to you, and though he was a physical prisoner, I would suggest to you that he was never more free during those years. He knew that God was with him. He had the witness of a good conscience. He knew love for God, and he knew that God loved him. He knew joy and peace in his heart. He knew that God had not forsaken him. In the face of terrible injustice, he knew that his God was with him in the darkest and deepest times of his affliction. God had not forgotten him. Now, of course, he would have had great hopes of being delivered, and many times those hopes would have been dashed. Think of the time when the butler forgot about him after he promised to remember him to Pharaoh. Do you remember the story? The butler had been released because Joseph had interpreted his dream, and what Joseph had said had come true. The butler had been released. And he'd said to him, "I'll not forget you. I'll tell Pharaoh about you, and you too will be released." But the truth is, 2 years passed by. All of Joseph's hopes were dashed. He'd been hoping for deliverance, but it hadn't happened. You see, he was learning that he needed to wait upon God. And then, just at the right time, the butler remembers Joseph. Pharaoh's had a dream, and he needs somebody to interpret the dream. And so the butler points Pharaoh to Joseph. Joseph is called before him. He interprets the dream. He tells Pharaoh that your dream means that there's going to be 7 years of famine, followed by 7 years of plenty. And he tells Pharaoh exactly what he must do. And so Joseph was released just at the right time to instruct Pharaoh to tell him exactly what he ought to do. And as a result, Pharaoh, seeing his wisdom, appoints Joseph as governor to direct the affairs of Egypt. You see, it was God's perfect time. Joseph, he knew, had not been forgotten. God had been with him in all the years of difficulty, and now he was raising him up to be at the right hand of Pharaoh as prince and ruler in Egypt. God had given Joseph the ability to interpret dreams. God had given him wise counsel. Those who honour God, God will honour. So I say to you, when you're going through those hard times and you can't see rhyme and reason, remember that if God is with you, you cannot be in a better position. He will teach you things through this. He will use the circumstances for good. Men may plan things for evil, but if you're a child of God, he will use it for good. But then also we learn from the story of Joseph the wonderful blessing of forgiveness, the wonderful lesson about the need to forgive and the wonderful blessing that forgiveness is. When those 10 brothers who sold him into slavery came eventually into Egypt to buy grain, it gave Joseph the possibility of declaring forgiveness to them. But first he wanted to test their hearts to see if they were truly sorry. He held no grudges against them, and as we've seen, he had no bitterness in his heart towards them. But he wants to see if they've been changed, if their hearts have changed. He wants to test the sincerity of their repentance before he declares forgiveness to them. In Genesis chapter 42, verses 21 to 24, we learn that God has done a humbling work in the hearts of his brothers. You see, when they come before Joseph a second time, having found not only grain in their sacks, but the money in their sacks that they'd paid Joseph with to pay for that grain, they're fearful. They've had to return to Joseph. They tell him that they don't know what's happened and that here's the money. And Joseph overhears their conversation. They don't realise that it's him. He's speaking to them through an interpreter, pretending that he doesn't understand the Hebrew language. And this is what they say. Then they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear him. Therefore this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against the boy,' and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." Joseph is listening in. He's deeply moved by this. When he hears this confession, he turns aside and he weeps. And then he returns and he talks to them. Isn't that wonderful? Joseph has begun to see God working in their hearts. But he wants to be sure that their repentance is real. He wants to be sure that it's not a temporary remorse for the bad circumstances they find themselves in. And so he manages the situation, persuading them to bring Benjamin, his younger brother, back to them. Remember the story of how Benjamin is brought back. Joseph places a silver goblet in Benjamin's sack and then accuses him of guilt, accuses him of stealing that goblet, that silver cup, with a penalty of slavery. How will the brothers respond to this test? Will they let their brother go? Will they treat him as they once treated Joseph? Well, here's the final proof of their repentance. Genesis chapter 44, verses 33 and 34. Here are the words of Judah. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the Lord. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain as a slave of my Lord, and let the Lord go up with his brothers. For how should I go to my father? How can I see this evil that will fall upon him? Judah says, take me as a slave. I'm prepared to be a slave for the rest of my life so that my brother Judah, my brother Benjamin will be free. I do not want to see my father go down to the grave in sorrow. When Joseph hears this, he can no longer restrain himself. And as we read in Genesis 45, he revealed himself to his brothers. He wept aloud. He cried aloud. He expressed forgiveness to them. He said to them, "It's not you that sold me into slavery. It was God that did this. God did this to save your lives and the life of our family." So Joseph released forgiveness to them. He declared forgiveness to them. He showed his love for them. And there's nothing more touching than when a family is brought back together, united. The relationship that has been ruptured for years is now restored. Despite all that had happened between them, God had meant it for good. Now, my brother or sister, maybe this is a word for you. Maybe you're in a ruptured relationship. Maybe there's somebody in your family and something that's happened in that family situation which has caused a rupture and non-forgiveness and pain. Or maybe it's a colleague. Maybe there's grief in your heart because of the way in which you've been treated. Maybe you're the victim of injustice. Maybe you're not the one who's caused this situation, but there's been years of grief as a result. How should you respond? Well, as Christians, we're not to harbour bitterness or resentment. We're to go to God with the pain, to pray to him, to talk to him about it, and to look for an opportunity for restoration, to pray for the offender, to forgive him from the heart, and look for an opportunity to declare forgiveness to him when we see that repentance. Only the God of all grace can enable you to act in this way and bring about circumstances of a restored relationship. Oh, that we would see broken relationships healed in our day. And oh, that we would be able to say, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Well, as we look at Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, we remind ourselves that God used the whole situation for good. You see, Joseph grew in character during those years in prison. He grew in godly character. We see that God was with him and prospered him and delivered him just at the right time. He'd never been more free than when he was in prison. God raised him up to be at the right hand of Pharaoh. It gave him an opportunity to release forgiveness to his brothers, to see their repentance and to demonstrate forgiveness. And he says in Genesis 50 verse 20, God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people. You see, God was going to use this whole event and every set of circumstances to bring about not only the deliverance of Joseph's family from starvation, but to provide bread for the surrounding nations. God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people. Now we remember that God, in preserving Joseph's family, preserved those 12 brothers from whom the 12 tribes of Israel would come. And from Judah, the Messiah would come. Little did Joseph know that God had higher purposes in him being sent into Egypt to be in just the right position to help Pharaoh to bring salvation to the world and salvation to his own family. Physical salvation, a preserving of life. in order that the higher purposes of God will be preserved. Preserving that line for the Messiah. So my believing friend, when you're in a fix, when you cannot understand what is happening to you, wait upon God. Joseph had to learn to wait upon God in prison. God had a plan. He couldn't see it. God has higher purposes for you. You may not see them now. He may use your situation as just a little link in the chain of circumstances that will bring about great good for others. But finally, this morning, let us consider Jesus. You see, there are parallels between Jesus and Joseph, and I want to look at some of them. Jesus said that the scriptures testify of him. Who would have thought that Jonah's descent into the belly of the fish, spending 3 days and three nights there, is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? We would never have thought that unless Jesus had told us so. You see, there are marvellous pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament, and all the scriptures point to him. Yes, those pictures in the Old Testament are shadowy and do not give full light, but they're marvellous nonetheless. Now, one of those pictures that we have of Jesus is found in the story of Joseph. In fact, the story of Joseph perhaps gives a clearer picture of Jesus than many other parts of the Old Testament. Think about it. Joseph is the shepherd boy, especially loved by his father and favoured by him. But he's hated by his own brothers who reject him. They do not believe him nor his dreams. They hate him. They conspire against him, sell him as a slave into Egypt. There he's unjustly accused. And so he goes from pit to prison. But in God's time, after years of rejection and humiliation and injustice, he's exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh. He becomes a saviour for his own people and brings blessing to the world by providing bread for them. God has been with him throughout his life. God has prospered him. God has revealed mysteries to him. And all the promises of that dream were fulfilled. Joseph has gone from humiliation to exaltation. He's gone from being the victim to the victor. Can you not see the Lord Jesus in this? Can you not see the parallels? Jesus is the good shepherd, loved by his father. Oh, how his father loved Jesus. He came into a world that would reject him, that would despise him. He came in order to save and to rescue. His path was a path of suffering and injustice. Jesus came to his own Jewish people, but they did not receive him. Even his own brothers rejected him. The Jews conspired against him, and eventually Jesus was sold by one of his own to his enemies. The New Testament vividly portrays the humiliation of Jesus. It was so deep and profound. So much deeper and lower was the humiliation of Jesus than Joseph's ever was. Yes, Joseph had to face a lot. He faced the bitterness of his brothers, the temptation of Potiphar's wife, the suffering of prison. But Christ was to face the rejection of the world. He would face the onslaught of Satan. For 40 days and 40 nights, the devil came to him and tempted with strong temptations. And then throughout his life, as the devil had opportunity, Jesus suffered intense satanic opposition. Yet through it all, he never succumbed once to temptation. He never sinned. He was without sin. Joseph may have suffered the pain of imprisonment, where he perhaps felt totally abandoned by all human beings. But think of our Lord Jesus. Think of his sufferings, the continual rejection of men, the plotting for his blood. There were attempts to stone him. Then there was the mockery, the slander, the false accusations. Eventually, he was led to a cross. And on that cross, he suffered so. He suffered pain. He suffered rejection. He suffered agony. He suffered total abandonment. He was not only forsaken by his disciples, not only hated by the world, but his loving heavenly Father turned his face away from him. You see, Jesus upon that cross took upon himself the sin of the world, and the Father could not look upon him. Nothing, nothing, nothing can compare with the love of Christ being prepared to go through all that for us. Nothing can compare with the cost of his suffering. Joseph was brought very low, and God exalted him to be prince in Egypt. But oh, the depths that Jesus was brought to, the prison house of hell he suffered upon that cross. But oh, the heights he rose to. So low was his suffering, so deep was his suffering. But what heights, what exaltation! Jesus was raised from the depths and exalted to the right hand of the Father to reign in glory and splendor and majesty. Nothing can compare to this. So as you consider the humiliation and exaltation of Joseph, begin to contemplate the deeper humiliation and the greater exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Joseph was a saviour to his people, and in some senses a saviour to the world. But only Jesus is the saviour, the only saviour of sinners, and the only true saviour of men, saviour of this world. Men may have planned his death with evil intention, but God had meant it for good. Christ Jesus had come into the world to save sinners, to rescue them from their sin and from hell. He came to shed his blood in order to take us from the pit and to raise us up through dying upon the cross for us, to rescue us from the clutches of Satan and from the rule of sin. And one day, we shall be taken to be with him in glory forever. Jesus came to be buried in a tomb. God raised him in glory. And one day we shall rise from our tomb. One day we shall rise from our burial spot and be raised with Christ in glory. Men may have meant his death for evil, but God meant it for good. The mystery of God is such that God's sovereign purposes, which are wise and good and right, always go hand in hand with the human free choices of man, which are often evil. Therefore, Peter on the day of Pentecost preached and said this: "This Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified. You put him to death, whom God raised up." Isn't that glorious? It was God's determined purpose and foreknowledge that had planned his death. Yet all along, men were responsible. It was their evil deeds that did it, but God meant it for good. And then in Acts chapter 4, we have a prayer of God's people. Listen to the prayer. They pray in this way: "Lord, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and purpose determined before to be done." It was God's will and purpose. God directed Pilate. God directed Herod. God directed to the Gentile peoples. God directed the Jews to do whatever his hand and his purpose determined before to be done. All the prophecies given in the Old Testament and all the types and figures given in the Old Testament have been fulfilled in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The counsel of the Lord stands. All that he has planned will come to pass. Remember Joseph's dreams? He dreamt that one day his brothers would bow down before him. They did. You see, even the evil acts of his brothers were part of God's means of bringing that to happen. And even the wicked hands of men that crucified our Lord Jesus were used to fulfill his greater purposes. And he, Jesus, shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So, brothers and sisters, at this time of lockdown, behind closed doors, let's remember that God uses all things for the good of his people and to fulfill his sovereign will. But perhaps you're listening into this message and you're not a Christian. I would say to you, look to Jesus Christ. Find him in the Bible. Find him in the scriptures. All that is written of Christ in his sufferings and death has been fulfilled. He is God's beloved Son. Look to him, the only Saviour of the world. Repent of your sin. Come sincerely before God in prayer, and he will reconcile you. And you will discover that the God of Joseph is your God, and he will be with you. Maybe these days of closed doors will be for you an open door of salvation. May the story of Joseph lead you to the story of Jesus and lead you in turn to worship him. And may you be able to say, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.